We're going to go back to a point in time when Israel had returned from the Babylonian captivity. Work had begun in rebuilding Israel, and in particular, the people had quickly laid the foundation of the temple. But after a period of time, the work stagnated. The people were distracted with rebuilding their own homes and efforts to produce a living. And over time, they became kind of apathetic. In fact, 16 years went by and nothing happened. And so the prophet Haggai was sent at this point to stir up the people, to get them back in line with what God wanted done. Because he points out that all the work that they have done, all their sacrifices, can't make something or someone holy. Holiness is not communicable. You cannot transfer holiness from one thing to another. But their sins and their uncleanness were communicable. The things that they were done was spreading from person to person. And because of that, they caused what should have been holy to become unholy. And in the, Haggai chapter 2, and starting at verse 15, we can read, Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. But now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord. From that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. And I want to focus on that statement that, or the question that God had asked. Is the seed still in the barn? It is actually a rhetorical question. Because at this particular point in the time of the year, it is mid-December, and it's actually the end of the planting season in Israel. The rainy season is about to come, about to begin. God had been punishing them with damaging harvests, trying to get the people to wake up and return and start doing what they're supposed to be doing. But they ignored God's message. But now, finally, they have returned to begin building the temple. And despite the past difficulties, they still put their seed in the ground. It's too soon to tell what the results will be. The rains haven't started yet. The trees and the vines, they're still dormant. Yet there is a reason they put the grain in the ground. They had hopes of a good crop. And God is telling them, you don't have to guess. God said, I'm going to bless you. Because they finally put him first. And their sacrifices, their efforts, are going to make them holy. Their obedience demonstrates the fact that they are holy. And I want you to start thinking about that as we go through our lesson. We're going to make an application of that. Seed is frequently used in the New Testament as a metaphor. in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and starting at verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to us. Every one of us were conceived of corruptible seed. We are all born in this world as mortal beings. We grow, but all too soon we begin to decay. We grow old. One day we'll die. But Christians are born again of the water and of the Spirit. Take a look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's the incorruptible seed. We are brought forth by the word of truth. In James chapter 1 and in verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The implanted word, and that's the image of a seed being placed in the ground, is able then to save our souls. In verse 21 of the same chapter, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That incorruptible seed, the word of God, can produce immortal people. If in fact, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and starting at verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from heaven, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As the earthy, so are those who are earthy. And as heavenly, those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the imperishable, inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We gain that through God's word. That is what makes us imperishable. For 2,000 years, the gospel has brought new life to sinful, dying people. It hasn't changed. It endures. But it changes the people in which it's planted. There are parables about the seed which help explain how this works. one seed actually produces different results. How? Well, because where the seed is planted is in different soils. So in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13 and starting at verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then jumping down to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed has been sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed is sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You know, the seed, any seed that you plant in the ground, it looks relatively insignificant. Is sometimes easily overlooked. Some seeds are quite tiny. But it germinates. And the plant it becomes is something marvelous. In fact, that was another point in the parable in Matthew 13, down in verse 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. There's also the parable that talks about the type. You know, the seed is good. No matter what is planted, it's always good. But the problem is we have enemies, especially Satan, who tries to plant other seeds. Going back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who has sown good seed in his field, but while his people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares become evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barns. And again, it's explained for us in verse 36. He left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the seed is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sown them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man sent forth his angels, and they will be gathered out of his kingdom. All the stumbling blocks and those who committed lawlessness will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now consider then the question from Haggai and putting this together. What if the seed was left in the barn? Could it produce? Would it help or would it further Satan's work? You think about it, Satan wants that seed staying in the barn. All the way through, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is Christ. In fact, take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham to bless the whole world through his descendant. The eternal one, Christ our Lord, produced a bumper crop. That seed was planted and it changed the world. The Jews alone were not saved. Salvation reached all the way to the Gentiles. And all Christians are then born again. Going down to verse 26 of Galatians 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." You know, the world is full of tares, the secular world. It doesn't want the seed sown. If Christians exercise their faith, well, the secular world wants it out of sight, where it won't cause offense. That's why religious expressions are being battled everywhere. That's why you find, you know, people say, "No prayers in school. No indications of religious faith in the workplace or anywhere else that's public." Remember, we had one group had put out copies of the Ten Commandments. "Oh, you can't have those out there. Got to get rid of those." Everywhere the seed is shown publicly, people are trying to remove it. They don't want any indication of it. They want to keep it hidden in the churches, keep it hidden in the homes, keep it in the barns. And I want you to think about it. Are we keeping this seed in the barn? Has that seed taken root in your heart? So when God asked Haggai, "Is the seed still in the barn?" the answer was no. It had been invested in the soil of Judea. And God held his fate in his hand. And he promised a good return if they did just as he asked. So we need to consider, are we leaving the seed in the barn? Are we letting it take root in our own lives? Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 And we're going to start at verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in all humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Just like a seed that's not planted in the ground won't get you results, God's word, if we don't put it to use, is not going to produce results. Look at your life. For a lot of people, it's an overgrown wheat patch. In fact, take a look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Is it evident that God's word is growing in you, keeping you out of sin? We need to show evidence that we are growing, being productive. In fact, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And not only should we be sowing the seed in our own lives, we need also to be sowing the seed in other fields. See, seed is sown when we share it with those around us. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he also reaps. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. How do we do that? How do we sow seeds around us? Well, seeds of kindness, seeds of joy, seeds of doing good. These help our neighbor. But of course, nothing compares with sowing the seed of the gospel in the hearts of our neighbors. Remember that parable of the sower? The seed was richly scattered on a variety of soils. You ever thought about a sower who's sowing seed and is going all over the place? Because that's what's described there. Going on the paths, is going into weed patches. It's all over the place, as well as in the good soil. The sower wasn't selective. Nor should we be selective. Spread the word of God. Let it fall where it may. Now, the sprouting depends on the people receiving the word, not the sower. But it can and it will make an impact because God promised a bountiful harvest. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteous, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So are we going to get the seed out of the barn? Are we ready to sow it? You know, it's really unfortunate. Some people act like they're ashamed of the gospel. They're timid with it. They're not prepared for the opportunities to spread the word. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That means we need to be prepared. We need to study. We need to know our topic. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, or sorry, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. We need to give the word of God the attention that it deserves. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. It deserves our focus. And we have to remember also, we have to plant the right seed. There ought to be a change in our life. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Because God's word does change us. Ephesians chapter 4 and starting at verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, people think they become children of God, but they continue to plant the seeds of the world. Seeds of destruction. And if we fill our lives with that, how ever will the Word of God ever take root? Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've been laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called to in one body, and be thankful. Imagine deciding you're going to put in a new lawn and you sow it with dandelions and crabgrass seed. You know, even a mixture of good and bad seed is not going to give you a very good lawn. It would be ridiculous. So why approach Christianity that way? Mixing the world in and thinking that somehow you will get something good out of it. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13 and starting verse 11, do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to his lust. We need to plant the pure word of Christ in our hearts, in the hearts of our neighbors, not adulterating it, not changing it, because it will bring a bountiful harvest. Because that's what God intends. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.